Sisters, I invite you to take your Bibles out this evening, if you have one, and turn with me to Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 936, if you'd like to follow along in the church Bible. So 2 Timothy 3, we're going to really focus on the verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. I'll read starting here at verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we consider tonight, above all earthly powers, a line from, of course, Luther's hymn that we will sing together after the message. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, we read, "You, however," Paul says to Timothy, "have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that have happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." The grass withers and the flowers fades, but not his word. It will abide forever. Well, this is Paul's last words, recorded words of Scripture, his second letter to Timothy. The next section says, verse 6 of chapter 4, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering," Paul says, "and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And now he writes to Timothy, his spiritual protege, his spiritual disciple, his now co-laborer in gospel ministry. And these are his final last words to Timothy. What would Paul leave Timothy with? What would Paul leave the church with? Well, put simply, with a reminder of the authority and the sufficiency of the Bible. The authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God. In other words, Timothy, don't get distracted. It's easy to get distracted. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot going on. Stay completely laser-focused. Don't for a second doubt the reliability and the authority and ability of the Word to transform lives. Don't get caught up in the latest trends. Don't deviate and get sidetracked into tertiary discussions. Even when, and perhaps especially when, it appears that people are not responding to the word, and the congregation perhaps is pushing against you and telling you to do another message and use other means, that is when you need to be recommitted to this word and the preaching of this gospel. And over 500 years ago, it was a return to the Bible that really turned the world upside down. and that which was needed in the days of the apostles, and that which was needed during the 16th century, is the very same thing that is needed today. It is a recommitment to the Word of God. So tonight, as we celebrate our past, but also as we keep reforming in the present day, we turn to the Protestant Reformation's formal cause, as it's referred to sola scriptura. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. Now, what does that mean? What do we confess by that? But rather than simply unpack the teaching and meaning of sola scriptura ourselves, we're going to let this word do the work of the word and to define it for us, which is why I've chosen the passage that I have, this marvelous section of 2 Timothy 3 and into chapter 4. And so we're going to look at three things tonight as we work our way through it. The power of the word, which then shapes the preaching of the word, which then gives life to the people of the word. So the power of the word and the preaching of the word and then the people of the word. So first, the power. Of course, like always, context is important. Paul here paints a picture for us of the last days in which we live between the first coming of Jesus and the final return of Jesus. And he says that it will be marked by systemic godlessness, some of which we looked at together this morning, where children will be disobedient to their parents. It's just one of the many things that will mark the times in which we currently live. This age, in other words, will be no friend to the truth, nor a friend to sound teaching and preaching, nor to even the glorious gospel, which has set us by God's grace free. In fact, as the gospel is faithfully preached and we pursue holy living, the more we do so, the more pushback we'll get, as Paul says in verse 12. In fact, all who seek to lead a godly life will be, we're told, persecuted. And so hearing this, and Timothy watching his mentor Paul go through the ringer for the sake of the gospel, Timothy's just like us. I mean, he's not only timid, but he's a human being. He's a man who has his own fears and doubts and concerns, and maybe he's thinking, well, for crying out loud, if that's what preaching brings about, if that's what godly living leads to, persecution, then maybe we ought to rethink the whole thing. Maybe we ought to change the message. And Paul says the exact opposite. He says, it's precisely because these things will take place that I want you to refocus. Look with me at verse 14. It's strikingly simple, were it not so hard to remember. But as for you, Paul says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly established and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood, now many of us tonight can say the same thing, how from childhood, what a grace of God if that's your testimony. If not, it's still a grace of God that you love him tonight and know the scriptures. But for those of us who from childhood, like Timothy, what a grace. From childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. In Timothy's context, that's the Old Testament. You've been familiar with these things. You've been acquainted with these things. You've known these things, which, notice, Paul says, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, Timothy, keep your head in this book. Don't move on to other things, bigger things, so-called better things, more practical things, more relevant things, more modern things. Keep turning its pages. Keep rereading the same old stories. Master this. Know some things about culture. Don't have your head in the sand, Timothy. Understand the times in which you live. Maybe read the newspaper once in a while, Timothy, but know this book. Read it and reread it and keep reading it. You cannot know this book too well. It's in this book where authority is found. In fact, that's really the controversy that existed in the Protestant Reformation, the tension between Catholics on the one hand and Protestants on the other. Not really in the authority of the Word. Roman Catholics to this day believe in the authority of the Bible, just like they believe in grace, just like they believe in faith, just like they believe in Christ. The issue is that little Latin word sola. They reject grace alone. They reject faith alone. They reject Christ alone. And they reject Scripture alone. Because alongside Scripture in Rome is tradition. And alongside Scripture and tradition in Rome is the ongoing authority and revelation of the Pope. And as a direct descendant of the Apostle Peter, it is thought in Rome that whatever the Pope says, even in our own time and age and context, whatever he says is actually and literally the Word of God. Well, what happens as a result when he contradicts the Word, when he adds to the Word, what ends up happening in this construct is that the Word of God is trumped. And what rules and reigns the day is tradition of the church and the voice of a man. But listen to what Paul says in the very next verse. In verse 16, he says, all Scripture. And for us, that means Old and New Testaments, Genesis through Revelation, the 66 canonical books of the Bible, is breathed out, is exhaled by the living God. And so we confess the Bible alone, which is why, as we've confessed together tonight, the Bible is our ultimate authority, because the words of Scripture are the very words of the living God, and not just in some dead historic way, but in an ongoing way. The Bible is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to make us wise for salvation. And Paul adds this in verse 16, and this word is profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that, verse 17, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, authority and sufficiency. That's what we mean by sola scriptura, which is not the same as saying that tradition is inherently bad, or that tradition or church history is in itself intrinsically unhelpful. Nor are we saying that we're supposed to just read our Bibles by ourselves without any creeds or confessions of the church. We confess sola scriptura, not solo scriptura. Solo scriptura is when we have blinders on to the history of the church, the confessions of the church, and those that have gone before us. But by sola scriptura, we're saying that in the final analysis, what has the final say is not tradition and is not our confessions, but is the Word of God. It's the Word. Now, in our high school theology class, we've been studying the doctrine of Scripture together, and this morning we talked pretty candidly about some of the challenges that we face in terms of getting into the Word regularly. We're busy. We're distracted. It's a big book. It can be hard to understand. Even the Apostle Peter says, by the way, that Paul guy, he can be confusing. And so when we read the Bible, sometimes we scratch our heads and we don't always understand what we're reading. There's lots of reasons why sometimes we maybe don't get into the Word of God. But I wonder if at its most basic level, the real reason we let our Bibles sometimes collect dust is because we're not persuaded at a functional level that reading this book will make much of a difference. I mean, we've tried it, and it hasn't always worked out. Our circumstances haven't changed. Our life is still messy. Maybe your marriage is still in turmoil. Your addiction is still as strong. And so you think, as a pragmatic American, why even bother? But what if we read the Word, believing and trusting that it has inherent power? Because it comes from the very heart and mouth of God. that it has the ability to change the way we think and the things we love? What if we believe that when we read this book, that God was actually speaking to us? And that because it's the Word of God, it comes with the same power as when God created and brought the universe into existence by the word of his mouth. But on the other hand, maybe if we're honest tonight, that's exactly why we hesitate to read the Bible. Because we know exactly the kind of power that it has to change us. And frankly, sometimes I don't know if I want to hear it. Because maybe I like my life. I don't want to hear what it has to say into the corners of this dark heart of mine. And so sometimes we avoid it, or we skim over it, or we come up with all sorts of reasons not to read it. Of course, can any of us really look in the mirror and say that our lives are going just the way that we want them to, that we have real deep joy and assurance and peace, that we're loving the way that we're called to love, and that we have the wisdom to know how to navigate life's tricky situations? It's good and it's proper for us to pause and reflect and thank the Lord for our Reformation past, the fact that we're Protestant. But I think the real proof that this past has grabbed us in the present, has caught hold of our hearts and inflamed our passions for God, is whether or not we love our Bibles and believe in its power and are therefore reading this book. That's what Paul wanted Timothy to hold on to, even when, and especially when, things got hard and people seemed to stop listening. Remember what you've learned and keep learning, keep studying, keep reading. Why? Because the Bible alone is what changes lives, starting with yours, Timothy. That's the power of the word. So much more could be said. But secondly, consider with me the preaching of the word. The connection is straightforward enough. Because that's true, because of what the word of God is, here's the implication. Timothy, here's what I want you to devote your life to and your energies and your priorities. Don't get cute, Timothy. Instead, do this. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, notice this, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. True revivals have always come about as a result of a return to the Word of God and the pulpit of God. When the pulpit is replaced with gimmicks, or when the preaching of the Word is watered down to little more than practical advice, in other words, when the Word, when the Bible, when God's own voice is muted and replaced by man's ideas or traditions or wisdom, then the people always suffer. Now, some have wrongly concluded that the Reformers were somehow innovative, that they sought out to begin a worldwide movement. Actually, nothing could be further from the truth. They were not innovative. They were excavators. They simply returned to the Word of God. They returned to the source, to the well, to the good path. Their consciences, to borrow from Luther's famous line, were held captive to nothing other than the Bible. They refused to be shackled by the traditions of Rome, but were willing, and in many cases did, die, as we've sung tonight, for the Bibles we often hold so loosely in our hands. If we ever want to see a return and revival to God, we must believe in word-centered preaching and give ourselves wholeheartedly to it as preachers, but also as listeners. This is what we need. This is what our neighbors need. This is what my children need. This is what the godliest Christian needs. This is what our unbelieving friends need. They need to be confronted with the authority and power of the living God. Michael Kruger, in an article that we sent out this week, put it so well. Quote, only the Word of God has the power to transform and reform our churches. He says, so we should not only talk about sola scriptura, but we should demonstrate it. And when we do, we must preach all of God's word, not picking and choosing the parts we prefer or think our congregations want to hear. We must preach only the word, sola scriptura, and we must preach all the word, tota scriptura. The two go hand in hand. When they are joined together in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can hope, he says, for a new Reformation. And not just the word itself, but also, of course, within that word, that beautiful and glorious and life-transforming gospel, that which Luther and Calvin rediscovered, that there's a way for the guilty to be pardoned, a way for the rebel to be forgiven, a way for the wanderer to be welcomed, a way for the unrighteous to be made righteous, not by trying harder, not on the basis of one's merit or effort, but only through faith, resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I think there is a way to preach the Bible without preaching this glorious news of grace, by turning the scriptures into a moral set of do's and don'ts instead of exalting the Son in whom our only hope is found. Spurgeon put it like this, where there is nothing of Christ, there is nothing of unction, nothing of savor. Leave Christ out of your preaching and you have taken the milk from the children. You have taken the strong meat from the men. But if your object as a teacher or preacher is to glorify God or to lead men to love him and trust him, why, that is the very work upon which the heart of God himself is set. The Lord and you, said Spurgeon, are pulling together. See, there's nothing like preaching in the Spirit the gospel of Jesus. Nothing is more life-changing, more life-altering. Nothing hits us between the eyes and in the hearts more than the preaching of the cross, which is what we must do. In season, Paul says to Timothy, and out of season, even when people, Paul goes on to say, have itching ears, they want to hear other things. Pastor, preach us through politics. Not that we can never speak into politics, of course. We need to be listening to what's going on in our world and be biblically informed. Preacher, help us to think through this or that. And quickly, we deviate, don't we, from the main things, the plain things, the essential things. Be more contemporary. Be more relevant. Of course, this is nothing new. Paul faced it in his day. He says this in 1 Corinthians 1, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so you see in 2 Timothy 3 and 4, the power of the word gives shape to the lively preaching of the word, which leads then thirdly to the people of the word, the people of the word. Spurgeon was once asked, how do you defend the Bible? And he responded, the same way I defend a lion. I simply let the lion out of its cage, and it does its work. How do we defend Scripture? By letting Scripture speak for itself. We're just excavators. We're just bringing out of here what's already in here in a manner that's urgent, in a manner that's weighty, relevant, to be sure, where we live, working, laboring in the original context. What did Paul mean here? What did Moses mean here? Why did he write it then? And then making a beeline bridge to the Lord Jesus Christ, his cross resurrection, his ascension, his intercession, and where we live and sit right here in these seats tonight. When preaching happens, brothers and sisters, when the word of God is pressed upon us, it changes people. It grips hearts, no matter our age. When the word of God becomes real to you and exciting, and you can't help but hear it, when you long for it, I hope that happens more for you and for me. When you and I know we need it and we must have it, and we'll be discouraged without it, then God's people are transformed and mobilized and built up. In fact, there is an unbreakable bond, an intimate connection between the authority of the Bible preached and the authority of the same Bible read by us as individuals and as families and as small groups within the church and as we read the word with an unbelieving neighbor. One of the great legacies of the Reformation was not only a return to the preaching of the word from the pulpit, but also the conviction that we as the people of God are invited to and responsible to read it ourselves and then to become feeders of it to others. One of the great tragedies of the medieval church during Rome's vice grip was the church's insistence that the only ones who should be reading the scriptures are the clergy. In fact, this is why they worked so hard to try to prevent Wycliffe from translating the scriptures into the English tongue. Because the leadership of Rome and the church were afraid what would happen if the common person, the farmer, the blacksmith, the mother, the child, got their hands on this. And in fact, that's exactly what did happen and why the Reformation spread as quickly as it did, not only because pastors returned to the word, but because so did the people. It was really the people that caught this fire for the gospel and for the Bible. We can read the Bible ourselves. Yes. You, as a prophet, priest, and king of Jesus Christ, have the authority to read the word of God yourself. Now, this does not mean you do it completely in isolation from the church or the creeds or the helps of pastors and teachers. This does not make us ahistorical or anti-confessional. This doesn't mean we just forget about preaching and neglect the offices of the church and have our own little quiet time on Sundays in the woods apart from anyone's help. That's not what we're saying. But it does mean that as we feed on the preaching of the word, we learn to feed ourselves in reliance of the Spirit, in reliance upon the Spirit. I think one of the great benefits of expository preaching, going verse by verse through books of the Bible, is it teaches us to learn how to read our Bibles ourselves. And then, as we touched on this morning, how to lead our families in the Bible. I've noticed an interesting trend. I don't know how long it's been around. I don't know how widespread it is. But I've noticed that pastors and other staff members of churches are providing daily devotionals for their people. Perhaps it's because of technology. And on the one hand, that's encouraging that the people want to hear and want to dig into the Word. On the other hand, I wonder if we can subtly become overly dependent upon paid staff. Frankly, you need to be in your Bibles. And frankly, so do I. And you are equipped by the Holy Spirit to do it. You have the scriptures in your own language. Perhaps better yet, when the preaching of the word takes center stage on Sundays, which gives fresh and strong air to our sails, and helps us to want and need and even know how to read the Bible ourselves so that we're feeding our own hearts, feeding the souls of our children and our spouse and our friends. And the more we as individuals are in the Word ourselves, the stronger the winds of the Spirit will likely be when we gather together on Sundays. The more you and I are in the Word ourselves, the stronger the winds of the Spirit will likely be when we gather together in God's house. And as we gather together in God's house, and as the Spirit moves within our members and in our hearts, then we want to again be in the Word. And there's an intimate connection. That is what I think we mean by sola scriptura. If we want a revival in this land, we need to return to the pure preaching of the Word. But if we're going to return to the pure preaching of the Word, then we need to get into the Bible ourselves. So we praise God for the Reformation. But our forefathers would want to tell us, and through their writings still do tell us, that what was true for them and what was true for Timothy is equally as true for us. It's the Word that changes everything. And it's especially the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which changes your life and mine in both justifying sinners, but also in sanctifying us and making us more like Christ. So let's be about the Word of God. Let's know it. Let's study it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this Word. Forgive us, Lord, for our neglect. Teach us to want it more. Show us what it means. Thank you for teachers and preachers and parents and grandparents and Sunday school teachers and youth leaders who have helped us understand it. And may we be good stewards of that which we've been given. May we not coast. May we not be content with our measure of Bible knowledge. Lord, if we want to know you, we must know your Word. We thank you for the power in the Scriptures. We thank you for how that power shapes preaching and how preaching shapes people and how people shape preaching. And so, Lord, we give you all the thanks and the praise for what occurred 500 years ago. But we pray, Lord, that we then would be excavators of your Word more and more, that this church and our families and our homes and our hearts and our lives would be Word-centered, that the Bible would be our ultimate authority, and that we would be content with that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.